I hope I don't talk too much about my work in Virginia, but it is constantly on my mind as I think about being before such a large audience that we have today. You may say, large audience, this is small for us. And it is true, this is small for us. We have people traveling. But I can't help but think of the times in Virginia preaching at several groups and the one we started from scratch and at times have a much smaller audience and feel like that was a large group. One of the things that I love is a chance to study God's Word. And I love to talk with one person, much less a whole building full of people, or any other number. Great profit can be gained as we look into the Word of God. And I'm very excited this morning to continue to talk with you about the Beatitudes. And I hope you'll this morning open with me to Matthew chapter 5. And let's just read briefly about the Beatitudes that we've studied and will study. We'll start in verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. As we try to talk about in every lesson, is that the Beatitudes are not just single qualities that you may have some and not have the other. Beatitudes are really denoting the composite of the Christian's heart. As we said over and over again, God wants to teach us how to think, how we view life, and these things are absolutely essential, and blessed we are if we have them. The idea of blessed is happy, and therefore it's called the Beatitudes. And we've already been talking about a lot of things about the Beatitudes already. We've talked about the Christian's view toward sin. As we talk about their poor in spirit, their view toward God, they mourn over sin, their view toward their sin. We talked about the idea already about the one who has that strength under control, the meekness, and about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Brethren, this morning I'm so thankful to be presenting this lesson, because we're going to talk about some things this morning that are absolute crying needs for us and how we view others, how we view the world. When we think about God, we need to understand that He wants certain things from us. I'm glad we have your presence. It's good that we're here. It's good that we're assembled. But God's work is in hearts. God wants, in the Old and New Testament, over and over again, people say, Lord, what do you want from me? Micah, we're just looking at verse 8 on the chart, but verse 6, it says, what do you want? Shall I give you mountains filled with oil? Should I give you all these burnt sacrifices? And all of those things were commanded. But in essence, what God wants is our hearts. Micah 6, 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? These things are hard. I hope to challenge you with that this morning. As we've been looking at the Beatitudes, we've been looking at, again, the attitude we have toward God, and we're going to be now shifting toward the characteristics of God that we should have in us as we direct our hearts toward other people. Why are we here this morning? God saved us. Why didn't He take us to heaven? God saved us, and we're going to find that when we become a Christian, God is in the process of trying to help us grow up. He's molding us. He's developing us. It's described this way in Romans 8, 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We eventually, as we mature in Christ, will think like Jesus does. And I can't think of any more challenging way to test whether or not we get it by how we act toward other people. And brethren, we'll be challenged there. What do you do when you hear a report about another person? What do you do when you see the weaknesses of another person? What do you do when there's an appearance here that somebody's doing something they ought not? How do you view yourself toward God, toward others? We're going to talk about mercy in just a moment. One writer says the first four Beatitudes look toward God, the next three toward men. Again, another writer says that about talks about how the world scoffs at these things. They don't understand these things. Brother Jimmy Tootin made this point. Up to this point in the discussion, we have seen stressed on man's need and his consciousness of that need. Now Jesus lays stress on the disposition that comes out of that fulfilled need. Let's talk about mercy. Brethren, if we can get this point, if we can get this one point, it'll change our lives. We ought to be merciful people. And as we come and are in a congregation, one of the things that will make us close together is when we're merciful. Let's talk about what it means. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As we begin to look at the word mercy is from the Greek word eleimon or eleos, which means mercy, pity, especially on account of misery. Another lexicon says it's goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. The idea of mercy is that you get out of yourself. And then you start looking at others and you see and recognize their need and you feel a part of it. Brethren, that's hard to do. This world is an unmerciful world. This world is not fair. We live in a dog-eat-dog world and many times we're transformed by it and we act that way. The church of the Lord, we ought to be the kind of people that when we see a need, we're going to run to it and help it and not run from it and talk about people. Mercy is not easy. Mercy denotes both an attitude and an action. I appreciate, the first step in even developing mercy is seeing a need. You know, understanding another person is hard. You know, we talk about that in our marriage class that we concluded last quarter, but, you know, you can't read minds. And dealing with a husband and wife, you know, is quite challenging. Even understand the needs of your mate, much less understand somebody else's needs. But we've got to be the kind of people that we want to help. We want to help build. We want to go to the unlovable and help them. Whether it's in the preaching of the gospel or whether it is within the church. You see, we're going to become like God. What was Jesus like? He left the blessings of heaven. He left a situation where he had all knowledge, all power. There was no suffering. And he limited those powers. And he came a man. And he came to serve. That is incredibly difficult. And frankly, brethren, if we want to measure our spiritual strength, it's got to come here. So I say this is an enormously challenging lesson to us. You're familiar with James, where somebody felt sorry for somebody that was hungry. James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you'll have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Here in this context, we see the idea of mercy. Somebody is hurting. We want to help. Brethren, if you're going to become a Christian, you're going to have to think like a Christian. You're going to find that a lot of your time is going to be taken up by others and you're going to be glad to do it if you're a Christian. You go through the Bible, there's a lot of examples of mercy. You remember the Good Samaritan? How there was a man that had been taken by thieves. He had been wounded. He had left the side of the road to die. And you remember how the Levite passed on the other side and the priest passed on the other side. The lawyer passed on the other side. Here you find the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. You know oftentimes that Jesus made the heroes of the parables those who the Jews despised. Did you ever notice that? As a joke. You know, people say, well, why did the lawyer pass on the other side? And people would say, well, the person was already robbed. But no, but just as a joke, you know. You got the preacher passing on the other side too. But here was a case of where a man, could you imagine, you see somebody hurt, I won't get involved. But he got involved. He got involved and took that man. He helped that man. He gave aid to that man. And at his own expense, he took care of him. I'll tell you what, those are the kind of people that reflect Christ. And it's those kind of people we need in the church, not necessarily the most talented, but people that are merciful. I appreciate having known some people like that. I appreciate being able to be around people that I know they're going to help. And again, we've already read in Luke, we've already read the passage in Luke 10 already, or at least referred to it, but how this man showed mercy, the conclusion of the parable in verse 36, Luke 10. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What's your schedule like, brethren, this week? What you got to do? How's your schedule working out? Do you include others? Do you have such a schedule if you saw a need, you couldn't do anything? Do you have the mindset that when you see weakness, that you run from it? Think about this parable. There was a publican compared to the Pharisee who appeared before God. In Luke 18:13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Brethren, we need mercy. And if we do not see, as we started in the very beginning of our Beatitudes, if we do not mourn over our sin, if we are not spiritually destitute, if we do not understand the powerful grace of God and what He has given us, and we understand the value of mercy, the riches of mercy, we cannot be merciful. If you look at the contrast in this verse, there was the publican who knew Scripture, who attended the temple, who gave of his means. Who could tell you right and wrong and would see somebody in sin and hold their nose up and run from them rather than to them and try to help them. Mercy. You know, as you begin to think of examples of mercy, one I think of in Scripture is the 10 lepers. You know what leprosy was like? Leprosy was kind of like a form of cancer, where eventually you're going to die. But you're going to die slowly and painfully. And you know, one of the worst things about leprosy was you couldn't be with your loved ones. When you got leprosy, you went into another world. Your whole world changed. You might as well have been put in a spaceship and taken to another planet. You can't hold your child anymore if you're a father. You could not embrace your husband anymore if you were a wife. You would not be able to see the grandchildren, or you would not be able to be around those that you love unless it's at a distance. It's almost like you're in a prison. That alone would be astounding to me. You're going to live the rest of your life and your health is going to go downhill, and the only people you can be around is people who are suffering with leprosy like you. Your body parts begin to fall off. People who see you run from you. They looked to Jesus in Luke 17:13, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Mercy. God healed these men. As you begin to understand how mercy works with other fruits of the Spirit, mercy and love are commonly found together. Love has man as its object because of humanity, whatever the state. Mercy is extended specifically because of suffering and affliction. Love toward mankind per se is where mercy is toward man because of imperfections with a desire to bring relief. You begin to look at mercy and grace. You find those commonly together. And I'll let you read those accounts in the outlines. Let me ask this question. I've already talked about it. I've been kind of jabbing at it somewhat here. But let me say one more time. How do you view the weaknesses of others? You know, it's one of the hardest things to do as Christian. To see the weakness of another Christian and maybe see the sin of another Christian and go to that person and rebuke them. That's mercy. and to go to that person and rebuke them, and they lie, and they fight you, and they hate you, and you still stay with them, and stay with them, and stay with them, and stay with them until you see results. That's mercy. Mercy is where when you see a problem, you just don't leave it alone. You don't go and gossip, and our tongues will reveal a lot to us. When I hear people talking about the weakness of others, and it's not with the idea of trying to help, it's not with the idea of trying to build up, it's the idea, ooh, I'm not like them. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. You're not like them too. Aren't we great? There's no mercy in that. And it's a great, great temptation. I came to a congregation once that was in trouble. They had had a lot of controversy. And just to be honest, there was a man in the congregation that really, really didn't like me. He really, really had loved the preacher before me. And the preacher before me had gotten hurt and people had treated him bad. And you know how those things go. But I'll never forget trying to work with this brother and talk with him one night. He just started kind of unloading on me and had all these. And I'm glad he at least finally talked to me. I could tell you he was angry. But I'll never forget him looking at me and says, well, the Bible says that I must love you, but I don't have to like you. Now, by the way, that brother later repented. And when I see him, he'll hug me. And when we're, you know, all that thing. But it took a few years for that to work out. And there, that's when we don't have mercy. I hear people say, I don't have any patience for that person. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 7 says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. You see, you'll find mercy and justice go hand in hand. Do you know what you got to do before you know something? You know what you got to do before you know something, before you repeat it? You're going to have to start thinking, first of all, and if a report is given, one of the questions you may ask, do I even need to know this? Or if you're telling me this, we're going to go and talk to the person, right? A lot of people don't have that in mind. How do you know before you know something? You got to make effort. And I will tell you something. I hear something about you guys. If there is a best interpretation I can put on it, I'm going to do it. And if I can't put a best interpretation on it, I'm going to be seeing you, okay? And I want you to do the same thing with me, okay? Because you'll find when you show mercy, you're going to find yourself so benefited. You're not going to get caught up in a bunch of mess. You see, those that are merciful rejoice and are blessed. Okay. Let's now talk, if we could, just some more verses, and then we'll go to the next one. Colossians 3:12. The Bible says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Another verse, Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Hosea 12:6, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Let me tell you something about my parents. My parents were merciful to me. But my parents were not naive. They also sought justice. And when I was wrong, you know, I heard the truth. And that was merciful for me to hear the truth and be rebuked. On the other hand, I knew they loved me and I knew they would seek justice. And it made them attractive. Is that how we treat one another? Brethren, let us make sure this congregation is known for mercy. The next beatitude, the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea of pure is from the Greek word katharos, which is used 28 times in the New Testament. It is translated by such terms as pure, clean, and clear. J.B. Phillips said this about the word. It says, blessed are those whose motives are absolutely unmixed, whose minds are utterly sincere, who are completely and totally single-minded. Let me just say something right off the bat. That's hard. having a proper motive is hard. How do we have a purity? It can be described as single-mindedness. How can we have a purity? I got to put it this way. You look at God and you want the truth. You want what is right. You want what is true. You want what is right. You want to see. Not many people have that, though. That's the essence of our call for bring people back to the Bible and to be nothing but Christian. We talk about the restoration movement. We talk about why does this church exist. The reason why this church exists is we simply want the truth and we want to lay aside impurities, whether it be human doctrines and human systems. But you see, religion can oftentimes be something that profits you. Your motive can be toward yourself and building up an organization and glorying in men and receiving things. We need to have a purity of heart. God comes first. As you begin to think about that single focus, it changes everything when you have it. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6 later on in the Sermon on the Mount. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me tell you, the essence of my personal evangelism oftentimes comes right here. If a person will really make up their mind, I want to serve God no matter what, it's not hard to come serve God. You know why most people don't serve God? Because it's not in their heart that at this point they really surrender to God. I've got some critical studies that I'm going to be having in the next few months with those that were once faithful Christians. That from my viewpoint, I believe that there was a desire for somebody. They wanted something else. They wanted to have some benefit in a human relationship. And they compromised the truth of the gospel. And that's one of the struggles as we try to work with one another. We need to see honestly, be honest with ourselves. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here this morning? You see, if you're here and you're seeking purity, you want the truth. You want the truth. You want a preaching that will be uncompromising. You want a teaching that will be uncompromising. You want friends that will let you see, not just play with you and let you know what you want to hear. False teaching is described in 2 Corinthians 11 and the essence of it. And here Paul says this, "But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I'm seeing over and over and over again where there is a religion, there is an approach where it appeals to your pride. There's an approach that will appeal to your own vanity, whether they're flattering you or whether there's something else, and not appealing to God and God's truth. A single-minded devotion. You know, as you begin to talk about an impure heart, you end up seeing a lot of things that happen. This morning, those that were in our class on fulfilled prophecy, one of the problems that I'm seeing coming within the church is an appeal to scholarship. Is an appeal to somebody using a bunch of high words, and they start quoting all these scholars in their writings, but not with an idea of just maybe looking at a point or two from them. You can almost see an admiration for somebody that has got are accepted by men. And when you start going after the wisdom of men, you're going to have a motive that is in that direction. What if you want to serve God? You're going to have a completely different motive teaching. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I want the truth. Let's look at it. Let's open it up. Let's study the Bible. Let's look at it. Let's solve it. The truth is understandable. The culture today says we don't know what truth is. It's like Pilate. What is truth? It is impossible to have a single-minded devotion if we cannot understand God's will and know the path in which we're to follow. You see, a single-minded devotion is not arrogance, but I want to tell you something. I can see a person that'll say, I want the truth. They may grow, if they've got questions, they'll raise it to you. They'll talk about it. But the bottom line is, I want the truth. Let's talk about it. When people don't want that, they'll avoid you. They'll run from you. James 1:7. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You know what the double-minded man is? It's a person wanting to go two directions. I want to be a Christian, but I want the pleasing of the world. And see, in parents, that's where we make so many big mistakes. Rather than a single-minded devotion to God and showing what priorities are, we end up trying to play with the world and play with God. We don't want our children to go through any, discomfort because there's conflict with what the world wants. A funny story about this. I believe it was John Clark told the story years ago that he preached a lesson and a woman wanted to compliment him on his sermon. And the woman says, Brother Clark, you're one of the smartest men I've ever met. Matter of fact, you're so smart, you must be that double-minded man that James talked about. Well, that's not the idea here in James 1. The double-minded here is not real smart, but going two different directions. What do you do if you're double-minded? James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Christian, we got to make up our mind. All or nothing. All or nothing. And when we make up our mind, it's going to be all. We're going to get everything out of the way that's not right and not pure, not, and we're going to be hearted. I didn't include in my outline James 3:17, where it talks about when brethren are in conflict and are fighting. The beautiful thing in James 3:17, it talks about the wisdom that is above is first of all pure. Unless there's that commitment, we will fall short. Brother Earnhardt says the true vision of God will not be granted to the shrewd and the calculating who play dishonest games, or to the double-minded who can quite put both feet in the kingdom, but to those who are absolutely honest and single of heart towards God. As we draw the lesson to a close, let's talk about the blessings of both of these Beatitudes. First off, what we'll find is that we're going to have light when we have a focus upon God as we ought to. We're going to find that we'll obtain mercy. As we talk about mercy, we said over and over again, we need mercy. God is described as the Father of all mercies. He's described in Ephesians 2:4 as rich in mercy. He's described in James 5 and verse 11 as being very compassionate and merciful. You see, the essence of my life, say this again, I need mercy. Have you ever had, and I know I've given this illustration recently, but I'll give it again. Have you ever been at a funeral and somebody comes up to you, and they're wanting to comfort the person, and they'll say, he's in the hands of a just God. I know what they mean by that. But if you really just take it at His word, justice is not what I need when I come before the throne of God. When I come before the throne of God, justice will let me see what my sin is, and I'm hoping that I have mercy through the blood of Christ. I need mercy, not justice. You see, the reason why mercy becomes so much to us is that we can do like Paul did in 1 Timothy 1:13. Look at my background. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. He goes on later in verse 16. For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Before you start helping brethren with their problems, and you should, see yourself. That will help you so much. As you talk about somebody and their sin and their pattern of sin, and you look at yourself, and that will help you. Now, I'll tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't make you run from that person. You want to run and deal with it. You want to help them, but you need to first have that humility so that you can best help them. You know how to go to hell? If you was to say, let's have a roadmap to go to hell. You know how to go to hell? Just cast off mercy. Just go ahead and believe anything you hear about another. Go ahead and put the worst interpretation. Go ahead and join the fellowship of the miserable and talk about people without any effort to try to correct anything. And look at James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is one of the most chilling verses in the Bible to me. And I try to remember that as I look at my own weakness. And I look at the weakness of my brethren. And I'm going to have the courage always, always, always to shine the light and try to help them. But I always want to be merciful. I want to be just. And there's an effort that is involved in that. But I can't help but think what my Lord has done for me. Brother Corley says, mercy means refraining from cruelty. We will watch our words. We will refrain from a revengeful spirit, harsh judgment, slander, gossip, and backbiting. Unmerciful people will be lost. One more time as we talk about the Pharisees. Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not call to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Later on in Matthew 23:23, one of the most scathing rebukes Jesus ever gave to anyone. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. I want to be known as merciful. So should you. And when you do that, it's going to take your time. It's going to change your schedule. And it'll actually, you know, when you're merciful, a lot of people will call you Pharisees. Mercy, you want to help people to be forgiven, and you want to help them repent. You say, a lot of people don't understand mercy. Mercy is not anything goes. But there is a humility that is involved with that. As we've seen before, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our ultimate goal, brethren, in this whole study is to let the character of God become part of us, so that as we know God, we can reflect His character in us. I hope this has been beneficial to you. As I've said before, honestly, if I was to pick a lesson that I most need, if I was to say, okay, here, if I knew the Lord was coming back and I wanted to be prepared, if I wanted to better prepare myself to work within other people, this would be where I would start. For the Christian, for us to take God's x-ray machine, so to speak, and see us, see our motives, and see our attitudes toward others. I'm so thankful that my Lord is merciful to me. I am so thankful that He gives me the truth. And I pray that my heart will always, more so than men, be looking toward God and wanting to please God. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, that we've been crucified. That we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. You see, that is how a Christian changes his heart and changes his thinking. Are you a Christian? As we extend the invitation this morning, an invitation to be forgiven. An invitation to let your mind be changed and your heart be rebuilt. An invitation to die. An invitation for mercy. An invitation to start down a path in which God will remake you and give you His light. I am so thankful for the mercy of our God. There's not a person here, not a single person, who's willing to humble themselves and turn to God that God would not forgive you and mold you and lead you. I'd like it to be said, as we grow as a congregation, that the University Church is filled with merciful people who love God and love the truth. Let that be us. If not, let's make those corrections. We urge you to be baptized into Christ this morning as a penitent believer. We urge you to make any corrections you need. The invitation is extended if you'll come as we stand and as we sing.